We now come to the time in our service where we are going to have a baby dedication or dedication of babies. Jerry, I know we're not dedicating a baby, but you've got the gift for today, all right? Today is a special day in the life of our church. As Dan and Krista come to dedicate Gunner, Evan and Melanie come to dedicate Nolan, and Jared and Jordan come to dedicate Oakley to the Lord. Parents, you do not have to come forward, and I've got a lot to say. You know I can be long-winded. I'll put you up here at the end. I can recall the dedication ceremony of my own children, how special it was. It was a blessing to my soul. And even though these are not my children, I feel much the same way as I conduct this ceremony, because you are family. I praise God that He called me to this church and that He has brought you into my life. And so it is a privilege to do this dedication service. It is a privilege to be your pastor. God has granted me joy today. And I want you to know that as the pastor of this church and as your friend and as your brother in Christ, I will lead this church to come around you and to support you as you rear your children in the ways of the Lord. Now, there is biblical precedent for such a service. We see Hannah bringing Samuel to Eli the priest and offering him to the Lord, 1 Samuel 1, 27 through 28. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was brought to the temple, Luke 2, 22 through 24. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. You do know that children are a gift, right? A blessing from the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 127, verses 4 and 5, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Children are a gift, but you have a responsibility. As a parent, and this speaks to everyone, we have a responsibility in teaching our children about the Lord. We are to set the example of being faithful to the Lord. Hebrews 11, 6, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. Our children ought to be able to look to us, like 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Our children ought to be able to look at us and to see the value that we place upon our relationship with God. We ought to be able to say to our children, follow my example. While too often we say to our children, don't follow my example. Do this, don't follow my example. We're to be trainers of children. As parents, it is our responsibility to keep the Lord before our children always. Deuteronomy chapter 6 teaches us this. And I encourage you, everyone, but parents here today, to mark this in your Bibles. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What is God saying there? You're to train your children when you're sitting down, when you're walking, when you're lying down. You need to train them in the Word of God and have the Word of God always before their eyes on a regular basis. It says that we're to train them in the Word of God, and that items in our home are even to have the Word of God upon them. Do you think this passage leaves any time for us not to train our children? There are too many tools available to train our children in worldly philosophy and worldliness when all you need is one tool, and that is the Word of God. You need a plan from birth till they move out of your home to train them in the Lord. Without a plan, they will be trained by the enemy. Ephesians 6:4 says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So, having said all of that, this is a dedication service. So what this requires is the parents to dedicate the children and we as a church to come alongside them. So I'm going to ask if Dan and Krista and Gunnar would come, Evan, Melanie, and Nolan, if Jared, Jordan, Oakley would come down front, just stand here in front of the, do we want them on stage? Yeah, bring them up here on stage. Okay, first of all, and men, I'm just going to tell you right now, you better be glad your children didn't take after you in looks. All right, but I mean, listen, I'm a good-looking man. But can we just give God praise for these young lives that are in front of us? But this is just like a wedding, except that you have to say we do instead of I do. Okay, parents. Because I'm going to ask you a question, and whether you commit to this or not, you are to respond, we do. Okay? Parents, do you come professing Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your lives? We do. And do you come to dedicate yourselves to biblical instruction, discipline, and love of this child? And do you come to dedicate Gunner and Nolan and Oakley into the ultimate control and will of God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you, extended family, because you've got a responsibility here, and church, agree to support these parents by your example and through acts of service? And do you agree to reinforce the biblical instruction, discipline, and love of these children under the supreme rule of the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, you may signify by standing this morning. We are committing together. And listen. God is going to do great things in the lives of Gunner, Nolan, and Oakley. My prayer is that God would make them mighty warriors for Him, that He would use them to bring glory to His name, to build His kingdom. That is our prayer. That is our desire, that they worship God every day of their life. What a blessing it is to have these families in front of us today. Let us pray. Father, we bring Gunner, Nolan, and Oakley to you with all of our soul and might. Lord, we want to raise these children to love you and serve you. Please help us to be the congregation and parents that will set the right example for these children, and that these children might love and serve you throughout their lives. May Gunner, Nolan, and Oakley see you as their only treasure in this life. By your grace, save their souls, that they may be servants of you all the days of their lives. And Lord, we pray that your word would be implanted into their heart. Give them the gift of faith. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I teased them. You may be seated, congregation. Hold on. We have a gift for you. I teased the parents that it was going to be the Lion King, and I was going to hold them up, and that the music was going to be playing. But notice that they seem to know each other. Now, Gunner, that's what I do to his daddy. He's already asleep. All right. But we have a Bible here, and I have read this to my children. Jerry probably has read more of it. It is called the Jesus Storybook Bible, and I give this to Gunner. Same here to Mr. Nolan. You're welcome. And this is a wonderful book. I think as adults, you would do well to read this. It is excellent. And I present this to Oakley. Once again, look at, let's just give God praise. Look at, they're applauding you. You made it through and you are dismissed. Praise God. Praise God that you don't have to stand up here and try to keep the babies happy. Yeah. I used to grab them and kind of hold them for a while, and I decided that that wasn't the best of ideas. And in the COVID season, probably definitely not the best of ideas. But let's keep praying for these families, okay? Would you turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. In this series of sermons on Nehemiah, today's sermon is entitled Providential Answer. Have you ever thought about whether or not God answers prayer? Have you ever wondered if God actually helps you meet challenges? Does he act in your life? Have you ever thought to yourself, does God even care? I'm sure that one time or another we have all had these thoughts. As we insert our lives into the life of Nehemiah this morning, we are assured that God is involved in our life and involved in human history. He is involved in our lives as children of his, as believers. He hears our prayers and he answers them. He helps us to meet challenges. As a church, does God provide for us? Does God even care about Gum Springs Baptist Church? Does God even know that we exist? Does he care about our state? Does he care about the challenges that we face? Is he concerned about building his kingdom through us? Yes, he does. I think he's more concerned about that than we are. The better question to ask is, as a church, do we care about building the kingdom of God? For Nehemiah, Jerusalem was part of his identity. As he thought about his home, how that the gates had been burned down, the wall did not exist, it had not been finished. There was opposition. They'd gone back to rebuild the temple and the altar of worship. There had been two separate trips back to Jerusalem. Nehemiah is going to eventually be the one who leads the third. He cared about Jerusalem. It was part of his identity. Let me ask you, is Gum Springs Baptist Church part of your identity? Is it part of your identity as a Christian? Do you care about the church? When Nehemiah asked about the remnant that was there in verse 3 of chapter 1, and they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. What happens in verse 4? As soon as he heard these words, he sat down and wept. Are we praying for God to help our church to meet the challenges of building his kingdom? Do we carry a personal burden for Gum Springs? Know this for certain, when we seek God, he can be found. When we seek God, we will see him move in mighty ways in his providential power. That's what we see in Nehemiah today. Would you stand with me as I read these verses? In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, so that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was up on me. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. God answers the prayers of his servants. Chapter 1, we learn that Nehemiah prayed for 3 to 5 months about this issue in Jerusalem, this challenge that faced him. Now, he may have been downcast and a little sad on his face, as we learn from these verses. He had a sad face. He was downcast. Perhaps Nehemiah doubted that God was going to move. He had been praying for 3 to 5 months, but he was also grieving for the people that were there in Jerusalem. Maybe he was thinking to himself that God didn't want to rebuild the wall, that God didn't want to rebuild Jerusalem. There may have been all kinds of thoughts swirling around in his mind, but it is amazing, listen to me, it is amazing that even when we do not see God at work, you can rest assured he is at work. Because oftentimes we don't even know how to look, where to look, when to look, but God is always present. And in his providential power, he is working in your life, he is working in the life of this church. We can be assured of that as we look at Nehemiah. When it comes to our prayers, we have the tendency to lose passion. We're not persistent. Because our prayers are not being answered in the way we want them to be answered, or perhaps God is not doing what we want him to do. That is why we need to be washed with the word of God always to remove falsehood, because it's not about our will be done. It is not about your will be done. It is not about my will be done. It is about God's will being done. When he teaches us to pray in the Lord's model prayer, what does it say there? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The issue that plagues us is, will we be satisfied with God's will? I think it's where many of us struggle. Are we satisfied with God's will? You know, there are many challenges that face the church. The church as a whole in America, but Gum Springs as well. Have we ever prayed for God's will to be done here? Or have we always tried to enforce our own will? It is not about our personal preferences. It is not about our own will be done. It is about God's will. It is about God's kingdom. It is about doing what God has commanded us to do in Scripture. Let me ask you, does God want this church to grow numerically and spiritually? The answer is yes. Does that mean that God will make us a mega church? Does that mean, as we look at the early church, it says that God was adding to their numbers daily? What will that look like? You know, in America, and in our seminaries in America, success is measured by the largeness of an organization, whether it be in business or in the church. Well, I want you to know what the Bible teaches, because I do believe that Jesus would not be able to teach church growth in our current Southern Baptist seminaries or the Apostle Paul, because in the end, all had forsaken the Apostle Paul and Jesus was alone on the cross. I don't think that they would be considered prime candidates to have a TV show on TBN. Growth is going to look different for every church. God is going to grow his kingdom in various ways through various people. But would you be satisfied if God's choice is for us to stay a small to medium-sized church? Does that mean we're not growing? Why do we put such emphasis upon physical numbers and put so little emphasis upon spiritual? You see, I believe that for a church to be built in accordance with God's plan, that we, first of all, need to focus on our own spiritual lives and the life of this church. The numbers will take care of itself. God is calling us to faithfulness. But, you know, every pastor will talk to another pastor on Monday morning and say, how many did you have? How many did you have? Well, I'm a little discouraged. I didn't have the numbers that I thought I was going to have. And here I'm preaching about faithfulness, and that'll be the first conversation I have on Monday morning. I'll get called. How many did you have? Success is measured by faithfulness. To do His will, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We are to leave the results to God. We are simply to be faithful and do as we are called to do. Well, God answers the prayers of His servants, and He answers challenges by using His servants. In other words, God uses His servants to meet the challenges of building His kingdom. Notice here, Nehemiah, he goes before the king, fulfilling his normal duties, and he is surprised that the king has interest in him. The king notices his countenance, his downcast face. You do realize that one's face is an expression of communication. It tells us of what is going on inside a person. In fact, nonverbal communication is believed to be about 80% of our communication. One commentator says that we actually communicate 7% with actual words, 38% volume and pitch, 55% facial expressions. So you don't say anything to me, but I can look at your facial expressions that I need to move on. No. We do communicate through our expressions. Now, the text does not reveal with great clarity whether Nehemiah actually wanted to be the one who goes and rebuilds the wall, but we do know that Nehemiah wanted an opportunity before the king to speak to him about this matter. Now, it is interesting that at the end of chapter 1, Nehemiah does say, give success to your servant in the sight of this man. So, He must have been considering something there that would involve himself. God uses His servants to meet challenges. A servant is one that performs duties about the person or home of a master or personal employer. Servant submits to the will of the master. Nehemiah was a servant. He was a cupbearer to the king, but he was also a servant to the ultimate king. Phil Newton says, did Nehemiah know immediately upon the news of the troubled people and city, that he would be the man who led them out of distress? Probably not. Which is why we find him praying for 3 to 5 months and seeking God's will and pleading with the Lord to make himself known. He did not presume, he prayed. During that period, he realized that the Lord had put him in the position of trustworthy servant to a pagan king in order to serve the greater purpose of God's kingdom. His years in the king's service were not wasted. Now, I want you to pay attention to that. Where God places you, you may have thought that is a mistake for me to be in this position or here at this time, but God has a plan. Listen, Nehemiah was placed serving a pagan king, but those years were not wasted. The sovereign Lord was shaping and preparing Nehemiah for a task that required all of the insight and administrative abilities he would develop in the presence of Persian political discussions. We must never despair, Phil Newton says, with God's appointment in our own lives and vocations. They may be wise preparation for what He will do with us in His appointed time. God was preparing Nehemiah for such a time as this. Now, you've heard that statement with Esther. Now, remember the connection. Don't you think this is neat? Maybe not. Esther, who was she married to? Or taken as wife, King Xerxes, who is the father of Artaxerxes, which is at the time of Nehemiah. Esther could have still been alive and even influencing behind the scenes this return, this third return to Jerusalem. The time had come for Nehemiah. The king makes a statement, "Your face is so sad, it is downcast. There is sadness of heart." And Nehemiah says, "Well, why shouldn't I be sad? Look at the state of Jerusalem, the city itself, the walls." And the king says, "What are you requesting?" Now the time had come, right? What are you requesting? It says that Nehemiah prayed at that moment. John MacArthur says his immediate response to the king's question illustrates how continual his prayer life was. "What are you requesting?" Verse 4. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Then look at verse 5. "And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it.'" What is significant about that? Throughout this whole process, God had been preparing Nehemiah, and at that moment, he knew that he was the one to lead them. "That I may rebuild it." God uses his servants, and he acts on behalf of his servants. When he calls us to do his kingdom work, he moves on our behalf. Many times fear keeps us from doing what God has commanded us to do. But you do understand that following God involves risk-taking. It is Donald Whitney who says, "But remember that service costing nothing accomplishes nothing." Hudson Taylor, the great man of faith who founded the China Inland Mission, integrated faith and risk. He said, "Unless there is an element of risk in our exploits for God, there is no need for faith." I want you to listen to me this morning. Here's what I want you to realize. There is going to be risk in attempting great things for a great God, but God acts on behalf of his servants. If we are not taking risks for his glory and for his kingdom, then are we really living by faith? Are we really living by faith? Or are we somehow in the back of our minds more happy and comfortable when we are safe? Our bank accounts are full. God wants us to lay it out on the line for him, everything. It's his. When's the last time you took a risk for God? When's the last time this church acted on faith instead of on man's or human resources? You see, for Nehemiah, God moved the heart of King Artaxerxes. You know he had to be fearful as the cupbearer when he was there and he was about to tell him what was going on. You know there was fear in his heart, so he prayed to the God of heaven. But God had already started the work in the heart of the king so that his servant might have success. God accomplishes his will by providing for his servants. Listen, it is no risk, really. God is going to provide for us. Do you believe that? Do you have faith in that? When God moves us and calls us and tells us what we are to do and that we are to go forth and to build his kingdom, we're to go forth and to share the gospel, we're to impact lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he tells us to go do that and we're fearful to do it, we shouldn't be fearful. He is going to provide for us. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Where do I find this truth? Well, I find this truth with Nehemiah. Nehemiah goes, this is a big risk that he's going to take, but God is going to do even more than he can imagine. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us." And you're saying, "Pastor, what are you saying here? Did you notice that the king provided him safe travel? Did you notice that the king is going to provide timber so that he might rebuild the wall? Do you know in verse 9 he gives him a military escort to get him to Jerusalem? It is evident that God is involved in this work. He is providing for his servant. We attempt great things for a great God. God's going to provide for us. Well, Pastor, we got to be wise. We can't just take a leap of faith. Well, it's not a leap of faith. This is God we're talking about. Our faith is certain. Let me ask you, are we engaging in building the city of God or the city of man here? You see, the world's about building the Tower of Babel, the city of man. We are to be about the city of God. Nehemiah, rebuilding Jerusalem, the city of God. Well, we're living for another city, a heavenly city. And we are to be putting all of our resources to ensure that people hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and that this church is bringing him glory. We are to be building the city of God. Do you understand that we don't have to be dependent upon governors, kings, and leaders today? We don't have to live off of their scraps. We have access to the one true king who has all the power of the universe. All things are possible through him. Nothing is impossible. It's time that we start seeking him instead of seeking man. You want the answers to your problems? You want the answers to the world's problems? You want the answer to all the challenges this church faces? It is God. Plain and simple. These are desperate times for the family. These are desperate times for the church. Are you blinded to it? Have you succumbed to the worldly philosophy? Families are being destroyed, which are the basic building block of human civilization. It is being destroyed through selfishness. It is being destroyed through abortion. It is being destroyed by an attack upon even the definition of family and marriage, male and female. We were talking about this morning. God created us male and female. He tells us that we are to go and we are to procreate. And we just had a baby dedication up here. We are to fulfill that command. Now, certainly, don't want to overlook fertility issues and those things. God has unique plans that I don't want to just lump in or to disregard those struggles that people are having. But listen to me closely. Americans are choosing to have fewer children. The world, for the most part, does not look favorably upon children, even though the Bible tells us that they are a blessing. You know that the church is losing the battle for people's attention and attendance. Did you know in 2019... that 4,500 Protestant churches closed their doors? On a yearly basis, anywhere from 3,500 to 4,000 churches closed their doors yearly. It's probably going to be higher after COVID in 2020. I don't have those numbers. It is approximated that the church is losing each year 2.7 million people to nominalism and secularism. You see, the world lives by a humanistic philosophy, that the human is at the center of the universe and that everything basically revolves around the human. Well, we are not central to the universe. God is the central power of the universe. Everything revolves around him. It is time that we have a proper perspective on who we are as human beings and who God is. That is why we are trying to kill God in the public sector. That is why we're seeing a further attack on gender in the public sector. Why? Well, you attack gender, you redefine gender. It is no longer male and female. That is an attack upon God. Because what does the Bible say? God has created us in his own image. He has created us male and female. Folks, we're in times that I never imagined that we would be in. And you're saying, oh, peace, 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 all is well. Why would you say that? Because we're worshiping materialism. We have everything that we could ever imagine. We're wealthier than 2/3 of the world. We're not concerned about these matters. We're not concerned about God. We're worshiping the world. It is not peace, peace. I don't know what's coming in the future, but are you telling me that God judged Sodom and Gomorrah and he is not going to judge us? There are things that are occurring. Are we not already as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah? I don't know how much worse it can get, but I'm assuming it can. Are you blinded to these things? You say you're a Christian, but are you only a Christian when it is convenient to you? Are you nominal? Are you on the fringes of Christianity? It's fascinating to you. You've made a profession of faith, but man, I just don't want to commit all things to God. I don't want to give my life over to him completely. I want to keep control. Is that what the Bible tells us to do? No. So let me ask you, are you blinded to what I am even saying here today? These verses out of John chapter 12 just strike me, verses 36 through 40, talking about the unbelief of the people. Jesus had been teaching about the Son of Man must be lifted up, crucified. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. What is happening in the world today is a blindness, and we are being blinded. There are scales on our eyes. Satan is blinding us to the truth of what is going on around us, what is happening in the church. I am praying today that you will not allow this blindness to continue in your own life. May God, by the grace that he gives us, may he extend that grace to you so that you might know the truth. You call yourself a believer today, but are you? Because Nehemiah, when he prayed to the Lord, he referred to himself as a servant. Have you ever prayed, Lord, I am your servant. Use me however you will. Because I want to live for your glory. I want to be obedient to you. Oh, this language is so not popular. Lord, you are my master, and I am your servant. Do you ever just ponder, when you get to heaven, will he say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant? I think that we see in the life of Nehemiah, God's providence. God answers his prayers. He acts on his behalf. He provides for him. But as Nehemiah is praying about all of these things, who does God use? Does God call someone else? No. As Nehemiah is praying, God prepares Nehemiah, changes Nehemiah, raises him up for such a time as this. I'm going to tell you, it's risky if you pray this morning. And saying, I'm your servant. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to be used for, is to build your kingdom. Will you take that risk? Are you willing to pray, God, your will be done, not my own? Let us pray. Lord, I am your servant. Use me as you will. My prayer is that everyone We'll pray that here today. Lord, help us to have no doubt that you are in control and that you will meet the challenges of our personal lives and the life of this church. You can do more than we can even imagine or ask for. You are great and awesome and worthy to be praised. Help us to see that our purpose is not our own, but our purpose is to live our life for you and for your glory and to enjoy you. Lord, may we no longer be deceived by the world, by this culture that is so influencing every part of our life, whether it be in the home or the church. Lord, may we return to the Word of God and thus return to you. Do your will this morning. And I pray for your grace and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.